Greetings, everyone, and we must say it again, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. What an amazing ministry of our young people to us. Love their energy, their passion, expressing in song and reading of Scripture our faith in a way that we all can take note of. That older folks, we have a tendency to go lower in our passion and volume when the more we know, the more it should animate us. So our young people who do not have quite the fullness of knowledge, singing with all gusto what knowledge they do have, for which we are thankful for. I do want to remind everybody, right after the service, we will have cookies, social downstairs, so we can thank the Lord for His goodness and enjoy the fellowship and have a moment to share with our young people our appreciation. Not only was it wonderful, singing was wonderful, the scripture reading, the whole thing, me personally, it was loud enough for me to hear and enjoy, for which I am grateful for, very grateful for. So thank you, young people, from all of us. So now we come to the portion of the service where we work our way through the Word of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are now entering the last chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. And certainly not going to be a sweet, warm, and fuzzy follow-up to what we just heard, because we're going to be talking about the Christian's attitude in the workplace. That's where we are at. So it's the next thing online. If there's any consolation, there's only two verses instead of multiple. So, but nevertheless, we have... What are young people saying regarding the birth and incarnation of our Lord gave fruit to what we are learning in our Christian faith, wherever we land and touch in His Word, whether it's tonight regarding our attitude in the workplace? A lot of Christians don't even realize, you mean I'm about to have a specific attitude in the workplace? Well, it should be vastly different than when you were unconverted. That is for certain. And so we will look our way through that. But you should have your Bible open to 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful ministry of our young people to us. We praise Your name and thank You for all the work that was involved in bringing this service. Now we come to Your Word, and Lord, help us to submit and surrender, to heed, listen, and hear what Your Word has to say. And so, Father, we pray that if we are off key on any point of the principles, we need to confess and make things right. We need to change. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of that. Help us to understand that You value how we do work in the name of Christ as You do anything else that we do. And so, Father, we pray for Your guidance, Your clarity, and Your power as Your Word goes forth. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, the passage directly dealing with here, in a context in which it was written, deals with slaves and their master. The word bondservant is actually a word that means slave, exactly as we understand it. We are not our own, but they are owned by a master. And here we have precisely what being taught here is believing slaves with their various master. First verse is going to deal with the unbelieving master. The second one is going to be dealing with the believing master. But what you must notice here, and you won't find throughout Scripture, Paul ever preaching revolution. He's not teaching any revolutionary change to overthrow the slavery system or the acceptance of the status quo. Jeffrey Walton said it this way, but remind them of the importance of their position as an ambassador of the gospel. A slave needed to see first and foremost, or we can translate it to our vernacular, an employee needed to see their role as an ambassador. There are plenty of passages that talked about the master and or the employer, but this one is addressing the employee or the slave. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 said that exhort slaves to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Beautifully stated. Now, that was one of the pastoral epistles, Titus, and that in chapter 2, and it talked about, don't be talking back at your bosses. Don't be talking back at your, in this case, your master. 1 Corinthians 7:21 and 2 says this, were you called while a slave? Meaning, did you get saved while you were a slave? When you were called to himself, were you a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So don't get caught up and worried about your freedom. I'm free in Christ, so I should be free to do what I want and be. Not long ago, we went through the book of Philemon, which clearly speak of the story of a slave named Onesimus who ran away from his master Philemon, who was one of the leaders at the church at Colossae. And he went all the way to Rome, 1,300 miles away, direct line, bird flight, thinking he can get away from his master and never be found. And by God's providence, Onesimus landed in jail. It happened to be the same jail that Paul was in. And Paul led him to Christ. And Paul learned that, oh, he was a slave of my friend Philemon, and learned about the context and situation and so on and so forth as he was discipling Onesimus. And he told Onesimus to go back and make things right. When you get your freedom out of the jail, you need to go back, and you need to go back and make things right. Never in Paul's letter did he talk about revolution and you're free to do as you please and so on and so forth. No, it was to do the right thing. He was sent back to make things right with his master. Here, the passage did not talk or address slavery as an institution. It had to do with the slave duty as a Christian slave to his master and to the work situation. As one commentator said, although slavery does not exist in America, the responsibility of conduct is the same for employees and employers in principle. So we will work with that. Point number one, you'll notice in your outline there's only 2 points, 2 verses. I couldn't break it up any other way. So here we are. Point number one, honoring an unbelieving master. Let as many slaves that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Yet I translated the word bond servant to the word slave, because that's exactly what the word means. The doulos, which is the word slave. It's exactly what it said. And so we see here the condition. Any Christian slave under the yoke of any unbelieving master. I believe it's an unbelieving master, because when you get to verse 2, it said, and those who have believing master. It's almost like he's showing a contrast. You need to honor the unbelieving one. Well, it's easy to honor the, you don't have to say that to the Christian master. You have other issues, and we'll deal with that when we get there. But a slave, newfound freedom in Christ, gave him no warrant for less faithful service to their masters. It said clearly, let as many slaves that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Again, we come back to that honor. We have been hearing honor ever since chapter 5. Honor the widowed, honor your the spiritual leaders. And here we need to honor, here in this case, an unbelieving master. The word and phrase here said that we are to honor them just like we are commanded to honor our parents, to honor the brotherhood, to honor widows and pastors and all people, and even in 1 Peter, the king, which is political leaders. The Bible makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Slave, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, add to Christ. In other words, do your work and be obedient as if you're doing it to Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So clearly here, Paul is instructing Timothy to teach at the church in Ephesus this slavery condition about the workplace. And here, even in Ephesians, which he wrote to them, to the same church, about 5 years prior to that. At the same time, he sent a letter to Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 25, it says, slaves, obey all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man. In other words, don't drag your feet. Don't just kind of go with the code. Just do your job description. Give your best as unto the Lord. Do it in sincerity, do it rightly, do it justly. You're doing it to Him. Keep Him in your conscience of who you're doing it for. That is the duty of every employee. In this case, slave. And he goes on to say, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But listen to this. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he had done, and there is no partiality. In other words, if you as a slave have done wrong, God is going to deal with you. Too often we want to equate that to the owner, to the master, when we have a duty to serve and to do it rightly, without rebellion, without talking back, without dragging our feet, and the lid goes on for all of the unchristian-like attitude that we display in the workplace. It is important that we understand that. God is very concerned about our work, and we're going to be accountable the testimony we left as ambassadors, as Christians in the workplace. I have often said Christians should be the best workers in any and every workplace. 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 20 says this. Servant, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That answered the question, what if you got a nasty boss? You serve diligently, wholeheartedly, as unto the Lord, to the good and gentle, as well as to the harsh. You need to be submissive. You need to do it in the fear of the Lord. Verse 19 goes on, it said, for this is commendable. God will commend you for doing this. But what's our temptation? To buck the system, to rock the boat, to challenge what appeared to be unjust. Yeah, you might be right, it may be unjust. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. Rebellion and revolution is not the answer. It has never been the spirit of a Christian. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endured grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Too often I have heard Christians say, I don't have to take this garbage. My response to that is, you are absolutely correct. If you do not want to put up with it, then get another job. But if you decide and choose to stay, then watch your heart and your attitude toward those who are in authority over you. You're working for them. Yet, praise God, in America, you can have different jobs. But I don't want to leave my job. Then quit acting like a pagan and act like a Christian regarding this. It is important that we understand this. You are on their time and must do the best work you can for your employer for the glory of God. And do it heartily unto the Lord. Why are we to do this? Why is he stressing this? It's answered in the second half of the verse. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Two things. First of all, that the name of God, in other words, when we as Christians, whether we like it or not, we represent him. We belong to him, and therefore, when we go out into the world, whether it's work, entertainment, whatever it is, we represent him. And we need to realize that. 2 Corinthians 5:20 said, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You are an ambassador to Christ. Well, I didn't sign up for it. No, he signed you up for it. He signed us up for it. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, you are our epistle written on our heart and known and read by all men. In other words, live like you're supposed to because people are reading you. Like an epistle, like a letter. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablet of flesh, that is of the heart. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are an epistle read by others. We are to live in such a way that it should prompt people to say, you know, you're different, you're unique. What is the difference? Glad you asked. His name is Jesus Christ. Would you like to learn about him? Let's remember the words of our Lord. Though it was directed toward the disciples, it is certainly addressed toward us too in John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. just like we have learned through the Gospel of John in our series, that I, the Father has sent me. I have been sent by the Father, and over and over and over He was stretching. I'm on a mission. I've been sent by my Father, and you got to know that I've been sent by Him. And He said right here, just like He had sent me, I am sending you out into the world. We don't get to be hermits and hide in our little greenhouse. We are to be light into the world, salt of the earth, sharing the gospel, being ambassadors. That's why it said, so that the name of God is not blasphemed. Also it said the name of God and His doctrine or His teaching not be blasphemed, so that the church teaching might not be charged with undermining the foundation of society by encouraging a rebellious spirit in the slave. You got to understand, when it was written, Christianity was a new religion. And every new religion had a lot of eyes on it and watching how, what do they teach? What are they going to do to the society and social structure? And if the Christianity underneath it had a rebellious spirit to overthrow slavery, which it was overthrown eventually with the gospel one soul at a time, but not from a revolutionary spirit. We don't want them to think and speak evil or reproachfully against any of the teachings of the Christian faith. John Calvin said it this way: they ought to obey unbelieving matters in order that the name of God and the gospel may not be evil spoken of, as if God whom we worship incited us to rebellion, as if the gospel rendered us stubborn and disobedient who ought to be in submission to others. We know what the scripture teaches. It teaches submission to authority, not rebellion. But I'm doing what's natural. I know it's natural to be a sinful, rebellious person. The Christian faith teaches otherwise. And what a place to really learn and master this, because you got to put in 8, 10, however many hours a day, a good probably one third of your life, adult life anyway, working the great laboratory to learn to be faithful in Christian living. God will bring unsavory bosses and not so likable co-workers. But we are to love them because we are, when we go to the workplace, we're going to a mission field. We are ambassadors. 1 Corinthians 10:32 said this: give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greek or to the church of God. Don't offend people by your rebellion. That's the whole idea. Not, we know the truth offends people, and we're not saying don't tell them the truth, don't tell them the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verse 5, says it to be the, here is the older women teaching younger women these principles. Be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to your own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, older women are to teach younger women, this is how you operate in your home. This is how you operate in your domestic affairs with your husband and your children. You are to do these things. Why let God's word get blasphemed because of your testimony? Well, I don't want to do those things. I want to do my thing. I want to do whatever. I got my own desire, my own career, my own whatever. God had called you to these things first. It is important, and it would stem from the same principle as we have here. Lest the word of God be blasphemed. Let our teaching, our precious, glorious faith, it blaspheme. I don't know if you've had a chance to study much church history, But in the early days, after the apostles all died off, in the first couple hundred years, there was a group of people called the apologists. They were defending the faith. They were trying to present to leadership and to the educational elites, the philosophers of the day, of the credibility of the Christian faith. And Justin Martyr, which is one of the apologists, said this. It did, one thing you can't argue with is the Christians under your rule are good subjects. They are submissive. They have never caused a rebellion, an uprising. They are good subjects. They work hard. They live peaceable. They're godly people. They're not known for crime. That was how the early church took these great teachings and put them into action. No matter how harsh the working condition may have been, they lived out by the strength of God's Spirit working in and through them, the fruit of the Spirit in those contexts. Albert Barnes said it this way, that religion be not dishonor and reproach, that there be no occasion to say Christianity tends to produce discontent and to lead to insurrection. If the effect of religion had been to teach all who were servants that they should no longer obey their masters, or that they should rise against them and assert their freedom by violence, or that their masters were to be treated with indignity on the account of their usurped right over others, the effect would have been obvious. There would have been a loud and united outcry against the new religion, and it could have had made no progress in the world. Instead of this, Christianity taught the necessity of patience and meekness and forbearance and the endurance of all wrong, whether from private individuals or under the oppression of Nero or the amid of hardship and cruelties of slavery, end quote. It would consistently the same message. Live for Christ. Model after him. That's how, if you in the workplace have a unbelieving boss who act like a godless man or lady, person, you serve and work under them as unto the Lord, sincerely, from the fear of the Lord, and wholeheartedly. Point number two, verse two. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. One of the things you have to understand to appreciate this verse, when a slave was converted, they experienced something they have never experienced before in their life, and that was equality within the context of the church. They, for the first time, master and slave will enter the church as equal. The master couldn't do what he wanted to say and do with his authority within the church because they were all equal in Christ. That kind of dynamic created all kinds of thoughts and emotions in the heart of a slave. What do I do? You know, I'm free in Christ. And what if, and what if, and what if. And so God in here had given them instructions in how to channel and harness their spirit and their thoughts. When they came to church together, the master and the slave were equal in every way in Christ. In some cases, there were slaves who had more authority in the church than the master did, by maybe being a deacon or something, or even having a teaching role in the church. But nevertheless, once they stepped outside, things went back to the way they were. So it says here, those who have believing matters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. The fact that they had believing matters and that realization of equality with Christ must not become a cause of disrespect toward their believing brother who happened to be their owner. Do not despise them because they are your brethren. How in the world would you despise a brother in a slave owner situation? The idea, first of all, do not despise means do not look down upon them or to think less of them because of the slavery master role maintains. They have done nothing wrong. The temptation to work under that kind of situation is to neglect your work, become lazy in your duties. He's my brother. I can get away with it. No, you can't. You're not doing it unto him. You're doing it unto the Lord. To do less than your best is stealing from your employer. One of the other ways they have a tendency to despise their master who the brother is the fact they may be seeking and feverishly pursuing freedom papers. Hey man, I'm your brother. Why aren't you setting me free? Why didn't you set me free? The slave should not worry about that. Just like I read to you earlier in Corinthians. If you got saved while a slave, don't worry about it. Now we know this kind of slavery is vastly different than what we have been accustomed to hearing the way the barbaric way of doing it in the early days of America and a lot of other places in the world prior to the establishment of slavery in America. This was the economic system of the day, and certainly a Christian master would have a lot different treatment of slaves than a unbelieving or even worse, harsh master. But it said, those who have believing master, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them. Serve them. Regardless, the slave had a duty towards their master, even if they are a believer. That should be a greater motivation because you're working for your brother. You're working for Christ. As unto Christ for a brother. It's important that we understand, not only because of a greater motivation because you're serving your brother, but you because of the spiritual relationship that unites the two of you. Never take that for granted. Don't overreach and want more. Be content wherever you're at for whatever reason. Rebellion is never a means to get your way. Speak the truth, but serve in the meantime, being patient. Patient. Then it continued with the idea of because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. When you serve your brother as a master, you will reap the benefit. Because theoretically speaking, Christians are supposed to be fair in dealing out benefits and blessings. Because they are brother, they should be willing to serve them, better hoping in return for a better treatment. When a slave works well for a Christian master, it should lend to an increase of goodwill from that master. It can come in many different ways. Maybe more freedom. Maybe ultimately freedom papers. Maybe more resources, more authority, more responsibilities. A lot of benefits can come because of that relationship. But always remember your place, not in a negative. He did start by using the term yoke, because that's the way slavery was in those days. It wasn't volunteering per se, by the use of the term yoke, that you were under the will of one, them. And so this is how, in a very general, simple, straightforward way, we need to learn that we are to realize that God takes seriously our attitude at our work. When we do less than our best, God makes note of that. We reap what we sow. You don't do it with eye service, meaning you don't do it to only when they're watching. Because the all-seeing eye of your God sees everything. You work as if He's watching you, which He is. Notice what He says at the end of verse 2 to Timothy. Teach and exhort these things. In other words, you keep teaching these things, you instruct them, and you give them the framework and things that I've shared along with other things. And above all, you exhort them, and you press it to them, and you press it to their conscience. This is right in the Lord. It is amazing how many different things, when you first come into this book, the first thing we have on the docket that our problem in the church is false teaching. But like we learn, every idea has consequence. And false teaching is one of them. And one of the things that it teaches all kinds of different ways of living that is not sound or healthy or in accordance with the teachings and the doctrines of Christ or toward holiness. And we have learned about how to treat, you know, something as basic as the qualification for deacons and pastors and leaders in the church, what you're supposed to look for in a pastor, how you're supposed to treat widows. And now we're talking about slaves and masters. Practical stuff. So above all, let's honor the Lord by remembering our work matters, and let's do it as unto Him for His glory, and be patient, endure faithfully as a Christian your work. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for these words of wisdom and instruction for us. Lord, if there's ever a time where a lot of rebellion forming, certainly in the workplace in so many different ways. There are things that Christians get involved with at the workplace they have no business getting involved with. They justify it by humanistic principles and reasoning rather than spiritual and biblical reason. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be patient, to work hard, to give our best, to honor and adorn Your great teaching of our faith. Oh Lord, help us to teach it in our homes, to live it and model it in our homes, to teach it and model it in our churches and put it to practice in the workplace. Oh Lord, what a great testimony it would be when people begin to realize the common denominator of all the members of this church come to here, because here we learn the importance of giving your boss, giving your employer the best, because you're doing it as unto the Lord. What a great message of what we think of Christ to them. They will assume we're doing it because of our amazing respect and love for them, when in reality it's the respect and love we have for Christ and to do our best. Oh Lord, help us to honor and glorify You in this for Your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.